Each and every person in this room grapples with the same issues. How tight am I going to hang on to the things of this earth? And one of the reasons why I felt like it was important to talk about this issue in our series on marriage is not that this issue is just peculiar to married people. Whether a person is single or married, these principles still apply. But the reason I felt it was important is because this issue is a very quick way to put a marriage on the rocks. If you want to destroy your marriage, start pursuing the acquisition of things. And you'll end up building your marriage on shadows. And at the very least, you'll end up with a emptiness and a dryness that you cannot fill. And at the worst, you'll end up in total despair with a broken marriage. And so I think it's really important for each of us here, whether you're married or not, but especially for married couples, to take time to assess how much am I hanging on to things? How important is money to us as a couple? How are we trying to find fulfillment in our lives? And answering that question really it's irrelevant as to how much you have now. You could have nothing and be seeking money, or you could have, in the world's eyes, everything and not be. The issue is, where's your heart right now? How are you trying to seek fulfillment? And that's what we want to look at. First, I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And if I was going to sum up in one word what we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to talk about contentment. Contentment. What is it and how do I find it? And we're going to see that couples who are content are finding their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, not in things, not in possessions. Their fulfillment is in Christ. You find any couple that are truly content, and that marriage is not built on the things they have. Because true contentment is only found in the person of Jesus. Now, Paul brings this point across in Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians 4, he is thanking the Philippian church for sending him a gift. In fact, they've done it more than once. If you look with me at verse 16 of Philippians 4, it says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And Paul goes on in verse 17 and explains, it's not the gift that I'm seeking. It's that I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He was excited to see this Philippian church selflessly giving of themselves, building into God's program. And he was just filled with joy as he saw that heart attitude of the Philippians. And he really wants to stress to them that the money is not what's important. In fact, he's going to tell them that he could get by even if they didn't send that gift. We read in verse 11, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Now, if you'd take out a Greek dictionary and look up that word content, you'd probably find some kind of an explanation where it talks about being self-sufficient. No matter what comes your way, you can make it through. Whether you have good times coming or hard times coming, you are not affected by external circumstance. And that's a good definition, but it's not, that definition does not go far enough to be a biblical definition. Because a biblical definition of contentment is not self-sufficiency. It is Christ-sufficiency. And we find that to be the exact point that the Apostle Paul is trying to make here. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He's not saying, I've learned that I can make it through whether things are good or bad. We're going to see that he has learned to find his fulfillment, to find his sufficiency in the person of Jesus Christ, not in the external circumstances of life. Now notice in verse 11 that he says, I have learned to be content. Contentment is not something that comes to us naturally, is it? What's our natural inclination? Our natural inclination is to keep wanting more, don't we? I have it, now I want something a little bit better. I got that, I want something a little bit better. And it just keeps growing. We are never satisfied. But here, Paul says, I have learned to be content through the pain of life. Through the things that he has experienced, he has come to that point where he has learned that he cannot be seeking fulfillment in things. His fulfillment has to come in the person of Christ. He is not saying, I know this is bad, but I can do it. What is he saying? Look at verse 13. He says, I can do it. I can do all things. How? Through him who strengthens me. You see, his ability to be content is directly proportional to his ability to find his sufficiency in the person of Jesus Christ. He can endure the hardest of times because of Jesus Christ, who enables him to endure. Now look at verse 12. He's going to explain, in verse 11 he says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And now verse 12, he's going to explain those circumstances. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, and he really stresses that with two separate Greek words, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now, I don't know about you, when I first look at that verse, I can understand when he says, I've learned the secret of how to be content when I'm hungry, and I've learned the secret of how to be content when I'm suffering need. But what's the secret of living in contentment when you're full? Or the secret of being content when you have an abundance? And I think the answer is this. Think about it in your own life. When, as you look back over your life, when have you felt closest to God? When have you felt that Jesus was just walking with you day in and day out? When do you feel like your prayer time had the most vibrancy? When were the times when you had the richest time in the Word? You'd open up your Bible and it just spoke to your heart, I would guess, if you're like me, those times were times of hardship. Times when things weren't going well. times that, if we defined it in these terms, that you were going hungry and suffering need. I remember when Barbara and I, in our early years of marriage and early years of ministry, there were often, we would experience times where we'd have a paycheck for 4 weeks and it'd only last three. And what are you going to do that last week? And somebody ringing the doorbell and bringing a basket of squash or some cabbage or something, and us just, literally, we just have a little prayer time and just thank the Lord for providing our food. And it was a joyous time, because we saw a direct relationship between what was on that table and God. What happens when we don't have to worry about where our food's going to come from anymore? We tend to kind of put God in the back corner, don't we? And Paul says here that he has learned the secret of Christ's sufficiency even when there's an abundance. Meaning, when he's not in need, he has learned that he still has to have an attitude of thanksgiving for that meal. When we sit down and say grace before a meal, it's not a ritual. Our hearts should be overflowing with praise that God has given us good health, that we can work, that we can earn finances, that God is still the one that provided that food on that table. And Paul has learned that he still has to find his sufficiency in the person of Jesus Christ, even when things are going good. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now let's look over at Hebrews chapter 13. There's a really a neat concept here in Hebrews 13, verse 5, says this: let your character be free from the love of money. Now how do I do that? The author of Hebrews tells us how in the next phrase. Let your character be free from the love of money. How? By being content, and I added the word by there, but that's the idea of the Greek word used. By being content with what you have. Now the word content there is a little bit different from the word that was translated content in Philippians 4. This Greek term is the term that, for example, we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, when our Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul is saying, or excuse me, the author of Hebrews is saying here in Hebrews 13, 5, let your character be free from the love of money by being content, by finding sufficiency in what? With what you have. Now the Greek word that's translated with what you have here is a very interesting word. Predominantly, it carries the idea of the word present, or what is present, what is now. And I think the author here is literally saying this: we've got to find sufficient the things that we have right now. That means that that couch that's in our basement is sufficient. There's a little inside joke there that I won't go into right now. The things that we have right now. Now, it's easy for us to say, I'll put that verse into practice in 5 years. When we get everything accumulated that we want, then I can say I'm satisfied with things right now. The only problem is that once we get the things in 5 years, we won't be satisfied. We'll have another layer of things that we want to go. There's always just one more step, isn't there? And our author here says, how do I keep my character free from the love of money? By learning to be satisfied with the things that we have right now. Now notice that he has the same idea of being content that the Apostle Paul does in Philippians. Because he tells us how we can be content. Why we can be content, because, or for, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? See, again, it's not self-sufficiency, it's Christ's sufficiency. I can have complete confidence that my Lord is going to provide my needs. Does it mean that I can never get a new couch? No. Does it mean I can never get a different car? No. But it is saying that I need to find contentment in that couch that I have right now. I need to find contentment in that car that I have right now. And if I'm supposed to have a different one, God will provide that. He will make that available to us. But I can find peace in my heart with the situation that I'm in right now. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. I'm not sure how many of you remember this happening, but when Nat and Meryl Perry were down here from Wisconsin kind of checking us out as a church, I always want to impress potential staff, and so we took them to the Amana Colonies, to the Brick House. That's why Greg Holmes is here as our youth pastor. He ate an Iowa chop. And once he ate an Iowa chop, that did it. I should write a book on how to build a great staff. You do it with food. Well, we took the Perrys down to the Brick House in my 1990 Ford Taurus. I just got done sticking about $2,500 into that thing. Because I'm of this motto, and we have conversations about this, but you're better off keeping the car that you have. It's cheaper to put repairs in than it is to make monthly payments, and that's my motto. And I'm coming back with the Perrys, and there's this teenage boy who explained to the police that his foot slipped off the brake onto the accelerator while he was stopped at the light, came across two lanes, and just smashed into our car. Totaled my Taurus. The book value of which I was sure would not even equal the amount of money that I just put into it. So I'm sweating bullets on this thing, and I took all my bills out that I showed everything that I've put into it, and I went to this insurance adjuster and I said, now I know that the book value that you have for my car is this. But let me tell you, this car was worth a whole lot more than what that book says. And I think I ended up getting like $4,500 out of that car. And I really believe in my heart that what was going on there is I just stuck $2,500 into that thing, and I think the Lord knew that I was going to end up putting a whole lot more in, and it was time for that car to go to its grave. I could be all theologically wet on that, but that's what I think. I think God is our provider. Doesn't mean that we can't ever get anything new. Doesn't mean that we have to walk out of here being guilty because we have something nice. But it does mean that we need to find that we can be at peace with the things that we have right now. Being content with what you have. I've shared with you all about this man before, but he made such an impression on my soul that I want to talk about him again. When I was at Dallas Seminary, one of my professors, a theology professor, said, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go down this week, the next weekend, and I want you to preach at this little church down near Austin, Texas. And I said, sure, we'll do that. And we drove down, and my contact person was a man named Joe Bob Boyd. Now that is a Texas name, Joe Bob Boyd. And this guy had absolutely nothing in the world's eyes as far as material things. He lived in a Quonset. Quants is like a machine shed. It's like a, it looks like a half moon, and you park tractors and stuff in it. Well, he turned a Quonset into his house. Drove an old beat-up pickup, and their car wasn't much better, and he just didn't have anything. He had a burden for his community, and he decided, we don't have a church on her. He literally got some lumber together and built a little church building on his farm. And then he started going around to all the neighbors and said, I want you to start being part of this church. Had no Bible training, spent his evenings just trying to study the Word of God, and he was the preacher. And I think the thing that impressed me most about Joe Bob Boyd was the fact that he was just, again, he was just glowing with the joy of the Lord. I mean, this guy was content. You could tell that there was just an inner peace, there was a joy, there was a happiness, and he had a purpose in his life. And I think about that guy, it's amazing. I think about him a lot because he just made a real deep impression on my life as a man who knew what it meant to just be passing through this world. And his joy was not contingent upon the things that he had. Now, how can we assess in our own lives if we are trying to find fulfillment in things or trying to find our fulfillment in Jesus Christ? And I think sometimes that's kind of hard. The scriptures tell us that our hearts are pretty wicked and deceitful. And sometimes it's difficult for us. Sometimes I think it's hard. I know it's hard for me sometimes to sort that out. But I want us to think about that question. How am I seeking fulfillment in my life? And I have a little series of some questions here, and I'm not sure, this certainly is not an exhaustive list, but maybe just to spur us on in our thinking a little bit, as far as answering the question, how am I trying to find fulfillment in my life? 5 questions to ask yourself. Number one, are my emotions affected by getting what I want? Meaning, when I finally get that thing that I want, am I feeling, oh, I'm happy today, what a day it is, and I'm almost to the point of being giddy, but if I don't get it, I'm like the Scrooge, I'm Mr. Grump. Are my emotions affected by getting what I want? Number two, do I use possessions to meet my inner needs? Do I use possessions to meet my inner needs? If I'm feeling sad, my first instinct is, I got to go spend some money. If I'm feeling lonely, I need to go and start having fun with some of my adult toys. Do I use possessions to meet my inner needs? Number three, is my self-esteem tied to my possessions? Is my self-esteem tied to my possessions? You high schoolers, junior hires in here, are you going to feel good about yourself on the first day of school because you've got a $135 pair of jeans on? Or do you feel good about yourself on your first day of school because Jesus Christ loved you enough that he paid the price for your sin and you're his child? My self-esteem tied to my possessions? Do I find myself saying, oh, we really can't have those people over for supper because it's the end of the month and we could maybe spring for hot dogs and sauerkraut, but we couldn't do T-bones? Or, oh, I really shouldn't take that guy in my car because my vinyls on my dashboard's all splitting out and I'm kind of embarrassed about it. Is my self-esteem tied to my possessions? Number four, how often do I seek God's enablement? How often am I going to Him in prayer and saying, God, we need help in this area. I need Your strength. I need Your provision. Number five, how much anxiety do I experience over money? How much anxiety do I experience over money? Maybe just a few things to help answer that question. How am I seeking fulfillment? Through Jesus Christ or through things? What does contentment look like? Well, we saw in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that one of the ways we can see it is when we come to that point where you say, hey, I can be satisfied with the things just the way they are right now. We're going to look in a minute, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, Paul tells us that we are to be content if we have food and covering. With these we shall be content. That's a pretty narrow list. That means if we have food on our plate, we've got a piece of clothing on our body, we've got some kind of a roof over our head, we should be content. What's contentment look like? Am I at peace? Am I at peace within my own heart? Am I finding joy and nourishment for my soul by just daily opening up my Bible and reading in it? Finding when I have an ache in my heart that I find fulfillment through my Lord, and as I study His Word and find out what He has to teach me? Am I finding that I'm at peace because when I start feeling anxiety, I'm going to Him in prayer and verbalizing with Him, taking all my burdens and leaving them with Him? Contentment. Now let's turn over to 1 Timothy 6, the passage I just read. 1 Timothy 6. And in 1 Timothy 6, one of the things that we see is that when people want to get rich, it plunges them into ruin. If you want a fast way to ruin your marriage, try to get rich. If you want to find a fast way to end up with a dryness in your life like you've never experienced before, try to start seeking things. 1 Timothy, in the first part of the chapter of 1 Timothy 6, Paul's talking about these false teachers that they think if they can make themselves look like they're godly, that somehow they'll get some financial gain out of it. And Paul says, you know, actually, there is real gain in godliness, not the kind of gain those guys are looking for. He says in verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Finding our sufficiency in Christ, not things or not in ourself. Verse 8 again, if we've got food and covering, and by the way, that Greek word is used oftentimes to refer to clothing, but sometimes it's also used to refer to the covering over our heads or our lodging. If we've got food and clothing and lodging, we should be content. And then he says in verse 9, those who want to get rich fall in temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Look down at verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Until I went to India, whenever I read that verse, I always thought of somebody else. And when by the time I came back, I really realized that every person in this room is being talked to in verse 17. Every one of us in this room, by the world's standards, are rich. We are rich people. We are. Just in looking in the world around us, we are the wealthiest people in the entire world. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to do what? Not to be conceited. Not to think that somehow, because of our intelligence or our ability to work hard, God's blessed us with this. We're not to be conceited. And we're not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. Are we to feel guilty? It says in verse 17 that God's the one who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And I don't think that's the point of what these passages are saying. We can enjoy the things that we have, but we better not be fixing our hope in them. We better not trying to be using things as the foundation for our relationship, or we're going to end up on the rocks. He says instead in verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. We like to go for walks in the evenings, and usually it's Barbara and I, but once in a while I'll tell the boys, you need to do this because it's a good family time, and they will come, sometimes grumbling, but they will come. And we went for a family walk a few months ago, and we walked into kind of a new area with all brand new houses. And some of these, I would guess, are around $300,000 houses or so, big houses. And one of the houses we walked past had just been built by a family, and there was a for sale sign in front of it already. And I said, that's strange. I mean, these folks just moved in here probably within the last 2-3 months, and it's for sale. And one of the boys, just in a very sad voice, said, well, that's my friend's house, and his mom and dad are getting a divorce. And I'm not saying that building a nice house ends in divorce, but I am saying that oftentimes we see people just striving for more and more and more and more. And if that's what they're building their relationship on, they're building it on shadows. And they come to the end and it's just empty and dry and there's nothing there. Because we always want more, don't we? I remember as a kid, one of my favorite things is when my dad would come home from the grocery store and would have bought a package of Fritos and had gotten a eight in there, of, you know, the 16-ounce bottles. Was there eight in those? Okay, the 8-pack of 16-ounce bottles of RC Cola. And they would take out one, or six in my family, we'd take out one bottle of RC, take out the tap, and we had these little Tupperware glasses that are about the thickness of the diameter of a silver dollar, about this tall, and everybody would get our Tupperware glass of RC in a bowl of Fritos. And I think, we are on top here. Now, you go to a gas station, some high school kid's got a 96-ounce thing of Built Gulp and a super-sized bag of Fritos, and that's breakfast every day. We always want more, and when we get it, we're still not satisfied. For those of you who are my age and older, do you remember what it was like when you're on a trip or something and you come up to a motel and they're trying to lure you into the hotel by saying, air conditioning? Or, the big one for me was, color TV. I see that, Dad, Mom, they've got color TV. Now, just think about it. In a lot of our homes, I was in a home this week, there's a TV in every room. In the living room, they had one of these big ones kind of built into the wall. They had one on the kitchen counter. They had one behind some French doors just for the games, the Nintendo stuff. They had one in each bedroom. I mean, we just always want more. And then when we get it, we say, there's nothing on. And we just keep wanting more and more and more. It's an empty hole. And if we try to build our marriage on stuff, we end up with a dry soul. I think it's important for all of us, including myself, because I don't think any of us are exempt from falling into that trap. You know, I was with a guy, and we all have our little triggers. For me, I had a friend hand me this week his brand new Ruger over and under shotgun. And I looked at that thing. I had to hand it back to him really quick. Because, you know, that felt so good in my hands. And we all have our things. And it's so easy for us to fall into that trap of trying to strive for all that stuff. And yet, what's Paul telling us? To be content with things the way they are right now. Where should we find our sufficiency? In the person of Jesus Christ. Do I need to feel guilty leaving here? No. God supplies us with all things to richly enjoy. Richly supplies us with things to enjoy. And we can use those things to be generous and gracious people. But we need to take stock. Say, where am I finding my fulfillment? When I feel lonely, am I going to stuff or am I going to the Word? When I feel a need in my soul, am I going to God in prayer and expressing my heart, coming to His Word and digging in there and finding a truth that can meet my need for the day and spending time with my Heavenly Father? Or am I trying to find it in all this material stuff that the world has to offer? If we're going to build a healthy marriage, a strong marriage, we've got to find our fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ.